Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Crosspoint. My name is Rusty Mackey. I am the Director of Men's Discipleship here at the church, and we're so thankful for you gathering with us here today, if you're doing that in person or online. And I just want you to hear that if you've been here for a long time, if you've been here for a little bit of time, you all are welcome here because God welcomes us here. If you would love to get more connected, and we would love for you to get more connected to the family that is Crosspoint, a great way to do that, a great first step, is to use that QR code in the seat back in front of you. You can find the next step section there, the connect card, and you can let us know how we can help you get more connected to this church, or you can also share prayer requests that we as a staff will be so happy to pray for you. Now, this is an abbreviated service, so I have the task ahead of me to try to keep it brief. And we'll see how it goes. We will do our best and forget the rest, as they used to say with P90X. All right, so let me ask you all a question as we start out here today, as we get this going, this last sermon of the year. Christmas is done, New Year's is coming. How many fans do we have of New Year's resolutions? Get those hands up high. A few. Man, I expected more. Okay. A little disappointing, team, but we'll keep going. Okay, let me soften the question. How many of you are fans of setting personal goals for yourself? Like, you're an annual goal person? All right, maybe a quarterly goal? All right, we got more. Okay, let's soften the language even more. How many dreamers do we have in the house? How many of you like to look at the new year and you like to dream ahead about that vacation or that P90X beach body that you got, or, you know, dream about becoming some type of person? Any dreamers? Let's show those hands again. All right. Okay. Let's soften the language even more. Let's even go a little theological. How many hopers do we have in the house? You look at the past year and you're like, woof. that didn't turn out the way I wanted. And you look towards the new year and you think, oh God, I hope it's better. Any hopers in the house? Yeah. Okay, so the reason that I asked that is just to point out, whatever language we are using, we all are hardwired to do this thing that we do at the end of the year looking towards a new year. We all are hardwired to see the chaos in our lives and to want to bring order to that. And the reason we're hardwired towards that is because our God is an order-making God. He, in the beginning, as the Spirit hovered over the chaos, and he brought life and order to it. And really, all of us, what we're longing for is we're longing for peace, aren't we? We're longing for that chaos to turn into order and for the fragments of our life to become whole. We're longing for what that Hebrew word shalom speaks of, a wholeness and integrity to our lives. So in today's sermon, what I want us to do is I want to put before you some ideas of how can we move towards that peace? How can we move towards that shalom? How can we move towards having that life of flourishing in 2026. And in my mind, there's not much of a better place to start than a prayer that's been made famous by AA, which is Alcoholics Anonymous, if you all are familiar with this. It's called the Serenity Prayer. And I'm actually going to have it up on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. I think if you struggle with addiction or not, this is great for all of us. And this is actually going to be the outline for our text today. So here's the prayer if you haven't heard it before. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. If you're able, if you're willing, stand with me. We're going to pray a prayer of illumination, and then we're going to jump into this text. Pray this with me. Holy God, in the quiet, bring your light to our weary hearts. Remove the barriers of our anxiety and negativity. Let your divine light shine through us, illuminating paths of understanding and compassion, so that we may walk in your peace and reflect your love to a world in need. May your peace overcome all my struggles. Amen. All right, friends, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 to 14. You can also use that QR code to find that in the sermon notes. I'm going to read this for us, and then we'll continue from there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Crosspoint, this is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this day, the last Sunday of 2025. And we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom. Wisdom to discern the things in our lives that we cannot change. And wisdom to discern the things that you're calling us courageously to press into. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Would you bless this time? Help me keep it brief. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so the first thing we want to look at in verse 11 is this challenge, this call to accept the things you can't control. And I think we could go around the room and all share all the kinds of things that we can't control in this life. You look at circumstances in your life, and no matter how much you try to preempt them, no matter how much you try to plan for them, there are things that happen where you think, my goodness, I never saw that coming. There are also things that happen in your life where even if you saw it coming, you're like, oh, I couldn't prevent it. I can't control my circumstances. We also can't change. We can't control much in other people, right? I mean, if you've lived long enough, you come to realize this. You can't change the way people think. You can't change the way they feel. You can't change someone else's behavior. God knows we try, but it just can't happen. Man, we can't even change ourselves half of the time, right? You and I, you have habits, you have impulses, you have aspects of your life that you do not like. And no matter how much discipline you have, no matter how much you try to bring change, you continue to do those things. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says that I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Can anyone resonate with that? Yes, we all can. We can't even change or control our own behavior, our impulses half of the time. And that's just talking about the like minutia, the small details of life. When we zoom out to the big picture, the cosmic story, one that tells us in the scriptures that humanity rebelled against their creator. They have fallen short of the glory of God. And through not only our thoughts, not only our emotions, not only our deeds, but through our whole person, we have sinned against God. And the wages of that sin is death. And so the scriptures are very, very clear that we cannot save ourselves. We are helpless. We are powerless to save ourselves. We can't do it. And friends, it's at the point of accepting that we can't that all of a sudden there's an open possibility that someone else maybe can. It's when we accept our limitations, and it's inside of that can't that God shows up and says, hey, by the way, I can't. And as we read this text, look at it with me again. That's what we see happening here in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And yes, the grace of God, grace, as many have described it, it is unmerited favor. It is getting what you don't deserve. It's that thing, that favor, that goodness that you cannot earn, you do not deserve, and someone gives it to you anyway. That is very true of grace. Grace would be if you came up to me after this sermon and you slapped me in the face and you said, "I hate you and I hate your sermons. I'll see you next week." So if I had a law response in that moment, I would talk to our policeman friend out here and I would say, "Hey, can you talk to the witnesses and can you punish that person for assaulting me in public? Because I don't feel safe." A grace response would be the next week when I see you and you're scowling at me, I'd say, "Hey, why don't you come over for dinner with my family tonight?" And then you come to dinner and maybe you slap me again and tell me you hate me and you hate my cooking. And then I say, "Okay, why don't you come again next week? Hey, why don't we just make this a regular occurrence? Why don't you just come and be at my table and let me feed you and let me care for you?" Friends, that's what grace is. It's an unconditional, never-ending, ongoing response of getting the favor that we did not earn or deserve. And not only that, but if you look here in this text really closely, grace isn't just a thing, grace is a person. We're in the Christmas season. And we see here, "For the grace of God has appeared," when? In a manger? In Bethlehem? When the second person of the Trinity took on humanity and he came in his goodness. So friends, we can't. And that brings us to a place to say we must find someone who can save us. And is there someone who is good enough, kind enough, loving enough to do that? Yes, our God is. Scroll down with me. We see a little bit of this idea fleshed out even more. Check out verse 3 of chapter 3 of Titus. This describes our situation. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That pretty much sums up our condition apart from God. Look at verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared in the person of Jesus, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit," check this out, "whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified," that is being made right with God, that is being made righteous in God's sight, not because of our works, but because of Jesus's work, "by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We might get what we do not deserve. We get to be part of the family of God. Amen? This completely depends on God's character. Famous Puritan pastor, theologian, author, Richard Sibbs. Maybe you don't think of happy people when you think of Puritans. Maybe you think of stodgy, curmudgeonly people, right? Who are just miserable and they want to make everybody else miserable. But I want you to listen to what Richard Sibbs, a Puritan pastor, says here about God. "God is a life-giving, warming sun who delights to spread his beams and his influence to inferior things, to make all things fruitful. Such a goodness is in God as in a fountain, it must flow out." God is simply bursting with warm and life-imparting nourishment. He is far more willing to give than we are to receive. My friends, this is your God. The grace of God appeared in Jesus, and the grace of God continues to come to us through Jesus. We cannot save ourselves, but God can. The second thing we need to look at here this morning is to understand and to be challenged to courageously change what you can. So this passage, it might kind of you know, pivot from verse 11 to 12 and you're like, whoa, interesting pivot. And I think we should. Because too often in the church, when we preach grace, and we want to be grace people, amen? Amen? Thank you. We want to be grace people. We want to be all about this God who is so good that he can't be anything other than good. But often we can talk so much about grace. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, that we miss the rest of the Bible, which tells us that, hey, you were dead in your sins, but now in Jesus, you're alive. Hey, you did have a heart of stone, but now you actually in Jesus have a heart of flesh, one that allows you to love God, to love his law, and to actually obey him. Jesus told us in John 14, 15, if you love me, believe in me. He actually doesn't say that. He says, if you love me, obey my commands. Now, the order here is so important. We have to start with verse 11, that God loved us apart from what we did. We have to start there. But then if God loved us first, we are then to love him in response. If we can't save ourselves and God saves us, then that grace should actually translate into us being gracious people. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 12. Check it out with me. For the grace of God has appeared, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There is a call here that because God did what you could not do, your response to him should be to continue to practice putting off ungodly ways and putting on Christ-like godly ways. And again, that's not to perform, that's not to earn love from God. No, you've already got the love from God. He is love, he is goodness, and he can't be anything other than that towards you. I mean, think about what God did through Jesus, friends. God determined that I will do whatever it takes to take away everything that takes you away from me. God literally bent the laws of nature to bring you back to him. That should make us stop and pause and pay attention. And I do want to encourage you, you have to stop and pause and pay attention because, again, think of the manger. Think of Jesus's birth. It was such a humble, quiet event. It was such a subtle event that so much of the world at the time missed it. And we can too in our busyness. God did whatever it took to take away everything that takes you away from him, to provide you the opportunity to come home to him. And now in response, as we pay attention to who he is, as we praise him for who he is, now in response, we get to be the type of people who determine to do whatever it takes to take away all the things that take us away from him. And maybe you grew up in traditions where there was a lot of legalism and it's like, you got to do all these things and check all these boxes. That's not what we're talking about here. We're simply talking about God has loved us so much. And can we express our love for him? Can we do what it takes to say, I just want to be close to you because you are the best thing ever? Now, this language of training, it does involve some training, it involves effort on our parts. But as we said earlier, there is this dynamic in each of us where there's aspects of our lives that we want to change and we try and we can't. Willpower alone will not bring about transformation in your life. So an additional biblical imagery is needed, and that's the imagery of fruit. It's the imagery of gardening. And when we think about the things that we can change in our lives, yes, sometimes we just need to be like, no, I need to stop that behavior. And yes, I need to start this behavior. But often it works out better if we're like, okay, what are the environments that I need to set up in my life? What are the practices, the rhythms that allow for optimal growth? That's what a gardener does, right? They don't make the plants grow. They cultivate the soil and they cultivate the environment so that the plants have the best opportunity to grow that they can. And so as we think about the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, how can we cultivate our lives in such a way where the fruit of the Spirit is more likely to come about? Let me ask you kids in the room. Kids, can I have your attention? How many of you, give me a raise of hand, how many of you, when you're heading out the door, have ever lost your shoes? Yep. Thank you. Some of you don't want to raise your hands. We know that you all have, right? Now, how many of you parents, let's say perhaps you're coming to church this morning and you're trying to get out the door and your kids can't find their shoes. Or perhaps you can't find your keys. Let's not put it all on the kids. Maybe you can't find your keys and you are rushing and you're trying to get to church. Has anyone experienced that recently where you're running late to something and you're rushing? All right, now let me ask you this. Let's just take the first three fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Is it easy or is it hard to experience love for God and others when your kids can't find their shoes? It's hard, right? All right, let me ask you this. When you are rushing to get out the door, maybe you've lost your keys, you can't get in, can't get there. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord in that moment? No, you're mad. When you are having that kind of interaction with others and someone's keeping you from getting to the place that you want to go, are you experiencing the peace of Christ? It's a lot harder, right? So if we cultivate and change and tweak our environments, it actually allows for the fruit of the Spirit to grow more. Now, we don't have time, but we could go down this whole rabbit hole about how the fruit of the Spirit is a gift we receive, is also a skill we cultivate, because every fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of them at other places in the New Testament, we are commanded to do them. So we're told that the Spirit has to give it as a gift. We're also told we have to choose to do it. And that leads us to the last point that I want to work through in this text today, which is there are things that only God can do. We need to accept those in our lives and others' lives. And my goodness, we spend so much energy trying to control the uncontrollable. In 2026, let's try to stop that. Let's try to stop stressing about things that we actually don't have any control over and give those things to God. We also have a lot of things that we do have control over. Let's try to take responsibility for those things. But finally, we need to wisely discern the difference. And as we look at these last two verses, we see a paradox of partnership here. As I read this, listen for what Jesus does and listen for what we are called to do. Listen for his responsibility. Listen for our responsibility. Verse 13, this grace of God has appeared, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's the responsibility on our part. We're to wait for Jesus. 14, who, Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's the responsibility of Jesus, right? And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you hear that last bit? That's our responsibility, to be zealous for good works. So there's this paradox here of Jesus has to save us. Jesus has to purify us. Jesus has to not only save us, he has to sanctify us, if I can use a big theological word, right? And that just means he has to make us holy. He has to make us like himself. But we also have a part to play, specifically to be waiting and to be working. It's grace and it's good works. It's waiting and it's working. It's depending and it's doing. And discerning the difference of that is crazy hard, right? Crazy hard. I don't know where you're at with Jesus right now. Perhaps you're doing great with Jesus. But as any Christian, we're always longing to be closer to him. So maybe you're doing well, but you're longing to be closer. Maybe you're not doing well with Jesus. Maybe you're very far from him. Maybe you're doubting Christianity and you're like, I don't know if I actually believe any of this stuff. I've been around it. I've heard it. I don't know what I think about it. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Wherever you are, I'm going to give you a 2026 challenge, and most of you are probably not going to like it. You're probably going to experience resistance, and you're probably going to be like, nope, can't do that. I'm too busy. There's too much going on. There's too much hurry in my life. But I'm going to give it to you anyway, and this is it. For the first 6 months of 2020, I want to challenge you to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. To open your Bible, read a verse, read a couple verses, and then sit and pray. Talk to God about it. Ask God questions about what's coming up in your mind and your heart. And you know what? I guarantee you this. If you do that for 6 months, 30 minutes a day, opening the Bible, praying, I guarantee you, you are going to have amazing moments with God. You're going to experience him. You're going to hear him. You're going to, as I've quoted before, get close enough in him to prayer to hear him say, I love you. You're also going to get close enough to him to hear him call you to specific obediences that will communicate your love for him. You're going to have amazing moments. I also know this. If you do this for 6 months every day for 30 minutes a day, you're going to have incredibly boring moments. Moments where you feel like you're talking to the ceiling, moments where you feel like nothing is happening, and I want to encourage you, keep doing it anyway. There is an aspect of waiting that we're called to here, and historically, the church has paired waiting with praying. And if we look at spiritual writers throughout history in the church, they regularly say the same thing. If you're feeling disconnected from God, you gotta pray. You gotta prioritize it more. Again, not out of legalism, but out of God, you love me so much. And because you first loved me, I wanna show my love for you by spending time with you. And if we practice prayer in that way, then we will be able to more regularly practice being devoted, godly people. And that's the kind of people that we need in 2026. Amen? As we wrap up today, I want to just put before you why. Why should we pursue this prayer, this practice, this devoted life to God? Why should we pursue it? First and foremost, we should pursue it because we all want it. We all want the life of wholeness. We all want the life of flourishing and fruitfulness. My wife Rachel and I celebrated 20 years of marriage this year, and thank you. For some of you, you're like, that's amazing. And for others of you, you're like, that's cute. Good job. Keep on going. And we're planning on it, so that's good. But we were able to go and celebrate our anniversary by hiking Hadrian's Wall in England. So we went from coast to coast. It was pretty epic. And right there in the middle of Hadrian's Wall is a famous sycamore tree, and they call it the Robin Hood tree. It'll be up on the screen for you. The Robin Hood tree is called that because it became famous in Robin Hood Men in Tights. So that's why they call it the Robin Hood tree. That is in that movie. And people love this tree all over that region. Okay. Earlier this year, before we went on our trip, some individuals who were mad at some local authorities, and they were also really drunk, got a chainsaw, and they went and they cut down the Robin Hood tree. Here's a picture of that. So yeah, that feeling you just had, like magnify that by like 100 times. And that's like everyone who lives in this region. And this is like, man, this has captured people's attention and imagination. And I think it's because it draws on an experience that we all have as humans, which is we can do, we have the potential for senseless acts of destruction of beautiful things. We see it in others' lives, how people, evil itself, is so senseless. It's like, why? Why? Why would you destroy the beautiful things in this world? And if we're honest, we see it in ourselves, right? We have the potential to destroy beautiful things in our world and in our lives. So we see that tree and we're like, oh, I kind of get that. As we were hiking along and we got to the point, here's a picture that I took. Here's the stump. They've blocked it off. And this sign struck me. Yeah, you probably can't read it, but it says, good news. I'm approaching this thing. I'm like, this is not a good news story. This is sad. This like beautiful tree got chopped down, right? The sign says, good news. The stump is sprouting. And you can see people in the background. And it struck me as we stood there, Rachel and I stood there for longer than I thought we would. All these people just kept standing and lingering around this stump. And everybody kept saying, oh, I see a sprout there. And oh, I see a sprout there. And that too tells us something about the human condition. That all of us are longing for good news stories. All of us are longing for redemption stories. All of us are longing for out of the destruction of beauty for something even better to come. And if you remember all the way back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that from the stump of Jesse, Jesse, David, King David's father, that kingdom that had been laid waste because evil and sin had destroyed what God was doing that was so beautiful. Out of the stump of Jesse comes the root of David, comes the shoot of Jesse. And friends, that is what Jesus has done at a grand cosmic scale, and that is what he is doing in your life. He takes the things that have been laid bare and laid waste. And he says, from that, I'm going to bring about beauty. That's why we should care about becoming more devoted people in 2026. Not so that we can feel superior and we can tell everybody else that they need to be like us, but so we can point to Jesus and say, look at what he did. And because he did that, I'm going to live for him. And you know what? I don't always know the difference of who's doing what, but we're in this paradoxical partnership. And it's wonderful. That's what's ahead of us. Let's pray and ask God to help us enter into it. God, you are so kind and good to us that you did what we cannot do. You continue to do for us what we cannot do, not begrudgingly, but so happily. And you call us to be people who are devoted to you, people who care so much about you, Jesus, that we do whatever it takes to take away everything that takes us from you. God, would you give us that kind of conviction? And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us to spend time with you to develop that kind of posture. Lord, would you bless us as we wrap up this year? And would you bless us as we look towards the next year? Would you bring beauty out of ashes? Would you bring shoots of new life out of places of death? And I pray, Lord, that you would just get all the credit and all the glory because, Jesus, you're coming back. You came once, your grace appeared, you're coming again, your glory will appear. Help us to get ready. Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.